You may want to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. This is where we will break ground, set up a tent, open the Bible, and spend some time in studying chapter 1 of the Epistle of James. Appreciate so much the opportunity to stand before you again tonight. Be of encouragement, not only to you, but you to me, by your presence. Thank you so much for those that are visiting with us, and trust that if you can, please come back and continue encouraging us and benefiting from the assemblies that we're having during the week. When the elders here mentioned the plan of studying and presenting lessons on the Epistle of James, it really thrilled me, because this is one of the epistles that I really enjoy not only studying but using in my preaching and teaching, not only locally but everywhere else that I go. The Epistle of James, there's a few things that we need to address here as we begin. First of all, for those that are not familiar with the Epistle of James, it is the 20th book of the New Testament. We already know that there are 27 books in the New Testament. But also, at one time, this particular epistle was called, and is still called and recognized in old-time writings, as the Catholic Epistle of James. Eusebius not only gave that title to this particular book, but he also included six other epistles as Catholic epistles. And those of you that have studied the meaning of words already know that the word Catholic simply means universal, general. In some versions of the Bible, both in Spanish and in English, instead of the word Catholic, you will find the word general, the general epistle of James. And the reason given is the fact that these epistles were not written to someone in particular, but to Christians in general. And some have objected to that, some of the epistles that are included as the Catholic epistles were really written to individuals, and one in particular to a certain lady. But anyway, this is one of many titles that you will find that are given to the otherwise known and recognized as the letter of James. Some have classified the book of James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And of course, the reason this is done is because there is a collection of admonitions that are stated, that are written by James. And then others refer to it as the Gospel of Common Sense. They look at the Epistle of James and they look at it as such. That those proverbs and those words and phrases that you and I will read and study during the week, and hopefully you will be encouraged to do your own studying at home, that these phrases do make a lot of common sense. I remember some years ago hearing someone say that common sense is not common anymore. But needless to say, it still makes a lot of sense when you read and understand
the Word of God in general. The author of this book, according to those that know more about this than I do, say that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the author of this book. If I'm not mistaken, there are four James that are mentioned in the New Testament. And by exclusion, the only one that remains standing is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And there is a lot of information, believe me. Look it up, Google it, or whatever you need to do. Read your Bible also. And you will come to the same conclusion that there is a lot said about James, the half-brother of Jesus. The first thing that I want to remind you is that when we first hear of James, we learned that he didn't believe in Jesus. He grew up with Jesus, but he didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And he later believed, and there are some very interesting points that are found throughout the New Testament about James. So it will be of great interest for you to look into that. And then the other thing is that this book was written to Christians. And the overall conclusion is that it was written to Christians of Jewish descent. And the reason people come to that conclusion is not only because of what verse 1 says, that it was written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, but because of the language, the phrases, the mention of characters of the Old Testament. Things like these are things that experts in the writings of the New Testament look at to determine more or less, you know, what it is about, who they are, what's the issue, besides reading the context. So that's good. I'm glad that we have that ability. And the reason why there is some debate about this is because we don't really know exactly. Just like we don't know exactly whether with 100% assurance that it is James, the half-brother of Jesus, that wrote it. Because the Bible doesn't tell us. But there are indications that the conclusions that we have reached are conclusions that are correct. But let me tell you also that the purpose of this book, the writing of this book, is very simple. James was teaching with words the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be heard and lived. You can't just hear the gospel. It's not sufficient to know the gospel. It is not sufficient to obey the gospel. But like we are talking about this week, it is necessary to grow spiritually, to continue doing. There are several things that come to mind here, and let me mention one thing that I don't have on my PowerPoint. And that is that James, a lot of the things that he writes are very, very similar to the things that that Jesus said. Some that know again more than I do about this tell us that the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to make reference to several things during the week about that, coincide with the things that James writes about. There are several outstanding things that are mentioned by James that are identical or nearly identical to the things that Jesus said. So, again, the harmony of all of this, brethren, is very convincing. Very, very convincing. So let us look into that as we study together. Let me tell you that tonight what I would like to do is to look at chapter 1 of James. And I have given this particular study the title, Gifts from Heaven. And I'm going to put before you 8 things, if we have time, 8 different things that I see in chapter 1. And I'm going to let James tell us what these gifts from heaven are. And all I'm going to do is just point them out to you. And if you agree with me, well, I'm glad you do. And if you don't, well, just tell me. And I will listen for all of 3 seconds. So, just consider it. But let me take you right now to chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Now, you may be surprised. Now, wait a minute. Aren't you going to talk about verses 1 and 2? Yeah, we'll get there. Just be patient. But I need to begin with chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. The writer says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." That's our text. That's the beginning of the lesson tonight. Let me tell you that, first of all, when you look at this, the first thing that comes to mind is that every good gift and every perfect gift. That's where we get the title of the lesson. Right here, he mentions good gift. He mentions perfect gift. And he says, is from above. Where do they come from? Someone is giving out gifts, and someone is receiving gifts. Well, we know where they're coming from. Who is in the middle of all of this? And it tells us that it is the Father of lights. But before we really get into this, in verse 16, James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." There is something here said before verse 16, and then what is said after verse 16, that James says, be careful, do not be swayed. That's what he said. Don't be swayed from the truth. And you know what that does automatically. It destroys the idea that people cannot be deceived. It destroys the idea that Christians cannot be deceived. It destroys the idea that Christians cannot sin. It destroys the idea that people cannot sin and be condemned. Why make a statement, do not be deceived, if there's no danger? Just leave it alone. Right? But James doesn't say that. He says, brethren, look out so that you will not be swayed from the truth. And what is the truth, James? Well, James tells us that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. That means that there are things that are ultimate and absolute with God. There are things that when he says it's good, it doesn't look good, it is good. It's not that you think it's good, it is good. If it's perfect, it is because it is perfect. It's not, well, I think it is, or you may want to think it is. No, it is perfect. Now, if you only read that and you go home, well, you can go home with different ideas as to what in the world James is talking about when he says every good and perfect gift. But I want you to know that he tells us. He tells us what this is. He says that whatever this is has brought us forth. He chose to give us birth. He has given us a new creation. James is saying, God has given us a new creation? Yes, he has. He has brought us forth. In English, that phrase, it means the new birth. That's what he's talking about. And look also at the fact that he tells you how he does this. By the word of truth. That's James telling us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. And he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We talked about that yesterday morning, and we're going to talk about it again tonight. And we'll look at it again later on in the week. Because it's important that we recognize that something has happened to these Christians. They were born again by the word of truth. And here is the beautiful thing of this. James says that because of this, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. What a beautiful phrase. This is not a phrase that is only found in James. And I told you that I was going to let James tell us about it, but I am tempted, and you can tell that I am, by the scripture that I give you there on the PowerPoint of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Listen to what Jesus is speaking about. That is, John is speaking about in chapter 14 when he talks about the 144,000. He says about them in verse 4, "It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb." So what is James talking about? That these that have been redeemed, these that are following the Lamb, these are God's people. These are people that belong to God. It has a wider meaning. It was not only in reference to the Jewish people, but it was in reference to all people. These are God's creation. Every person that has been born again is God's creation. So, where does this come from? Well, again, every good gift and every perfect gift in the context, respecting the context here in verses 16, 17, and 18, the only conclusion is that these are the gifts that James had in mind when he talks about good gift, salvation, perfect gift, salvation. That is exactly what he's talking about. Well, that's gift number one. Let us look at something that is said here that I just couldn't overlook. Because in chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, reading all the way down to verse 12, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you know the context. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Up to that verse 4, James is right at the very beginning telling these brethren, you are going to pass through some rough times. You're going to have various kinds of trials, afflictions, persecutions, tribulations. That's what he's talking about.
You must understand that these are testing your faith. And these testing of your faith will produce in you as a Christian a steadfastness. This steadfastness is what's going to help you overcome and survive these trials and tribulations and afflictions and things that will come.
Let me tell you that here, James is saying, when meeting trials of various kinds, wisdom leads to steadfastness. Wisdom leads to steadfastness. Let us define the word wisdom. It comes from a word, Sophia, in the Greek. And what it means is true knowledge that is applied in a practical manner. People may have knowledge and understanding. People can be as bright and as intelligent as they can be. But what wisdom does, wisdom helps them to put into practice what they know. And James here is telling the brethren that steadfastness, they're overcoming. They're standing fast in all of these things. They're not going to waver. They're not going to be swayed. They're not going to be deceived. They're not going to give in to these things. But the way they're going to do it is by knowing how to overcome. You follow me? So, what does he say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So, what comes from heaven, James? Wisdom. Wisdom comes from heaven. If you lack it, if you don't have it, ask God. God is going to give you that true knowledge so that you can put into practice what you already know. This wisdom is talked about in chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. James talks about it when he says, but the wisdom from where? From above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when you look at this, you begin to get the idea that there is not only the wisdom from above, but there is the wisdom from earth, from below. Well, that's not the one you ought to use. That's not the one to pray for. That's not the one that's going to help. Actually, that particular wisdom, earthly, from the devil, from the demon, actually is not going to help you stay faithful to God when the trials of different kinds come up. So James is here mentioning the second gift. And that is the gift of wisdom. But let me look at something else. In verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 1, James makes a distinction here that stands out. And he says in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." The other one, he says, "Ask for wisdom and the Lord will give you." But then he addresses the person that will ask, but is asking with the wrong attitude. Let him not think for a minute that he's going to get what he wants. Now, that's James making the point. Here is an example of what will not come from heaven. You cannot expect this gift from heaven with that kind of attitude. Doubting is one of the most dangerous attitudes that a Christian can have. It just opens that person up to any and every kind of problem under heaven. We talked about that last night. Here's a praying Christian. He's praying. But there's a little bit of a difference here. And we're going to be dealing with this as the week goes by. I mentioned it last night, and I'll mention it again tonight. There are two ways to respond or to react to trials and tribulations. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, which is the most common? Don't answer me out loud, but which one do you think is more common? When people, Christians, have to suffer persecution, afflictions, problems of different kinds, what's the first thing that happens? You know, right? We react to the affliction. Well, that's a crazy way of doing things. Because reactions don't work. Most of the time, the way we react is totally different if we just sit back, look at the thing, and respond. There's a difference. I see here that James is talking about this man praying, asking, but he's doing this doubting, but he's, you know, this is just a reaction. Well, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to sit right down, I'm going to kneel right down, I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to ask Him to help me. And way deep inside, I bet you He ain't going to do it. I just don't think that the Lord is capable of dealing with my problem. And you see, I told you He didn't do it. Well, how in the world can a person expect to be helped by God, given the wisdom to overcome, when he's got the wrong attitude? When he doesn't even believe that God is capable and powerful enough to help. And you know, don't expect anything. And James says, why? He is a double-minded man. He is a man with two minds. Not one. He's a man with two minds. And not only that, but he is unstable. Boy, that's hard. You tell somebody, hey, you know, you look unstable. And that's an insult. But James here is saying that a person that doubts is exactly that. He is unstable in all his ways. You know what it is? He has no conviction. He has no faith. And where there is no faith, there's no conviction. Don't expect that from heaven. Let me look at something else. In chapter 1 and in verse 12, James goes on to finish in this chapter 1, because it all began with verse 2, and now it finishes with verse 12, dealing with the different kinds of trials. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I want to separate the two phrases that we have here in verse 12. And I'm going to tell you why. This first one. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And you already know that the word blessed means happy. Happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. But let me tell you what this is. This is a divine and heavenly pronouncement. I know that James is writing this, and I know that James is writing this by inspiration. But he's writing this, brethren, because it is a statement that was already made. But let me take you further on in chapter 5 in verses 10 and 11. Where he makes the statement, we consider those blessed who remain, what? Steadfast. Now, at the very beginning, he just makes the statement, blessed is the man. And now he says, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So this is a comment that James makes, and the other Christians are making. They're all making the same comment. We consider a person happy. We consider a person blessed because he remains faithful under trial. Remember what I told you about James being the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus? Well, look at this. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 10, 11, and 12. James' brother said it. So, James is writing what Jesus had said earlier when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. That blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who overcomes, that stands fast under trial and tribulation. So this is a divine pronouncement. These are words that are coming from heaven. This is a gift from heaven. This is it could well be an opinion of man, but what matters the most here is that it comes from heaven. Jesus made the statement. God makes the statement. The Holy Spirit is making the statement that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Let's look at the other part of verse 12. Because the other part of verse 12, James says, he, the same person that is blessed, will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. And I want you to know that this is part of that divine and heavenly pronouncement. Again, these are words from heaven that are making it very, very clear that there's more to this than just remaining steadfast under trial. That there is something else coming from heaven. And what is it?
This man that stands fast under trial, he will receive the crown of life. Why is he going to receive it? Because God has promised to those who love him. It comes from God. Just as the blessing comes from God, the promise and the hope of eternal life is a gift from heaven. Where else does it come from, dearly beloved? You know that going back to chapter 5 of James, verses 10 and 11, James makes the statement, you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He tells these brethren that were suffering, that were passing and experiencing these tribulations, these trials and afflictions. The purpose of all of this is heaven. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is compassionate. He cares and he rewards the faithful. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, and I mentioned this yesterday when we talked about this. Peter mentioned the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. And who did he tell that to? He told that to the Christians that were also experiencing different kinds of trials and tribulations. You know, when you read all of these cases of Christians suffering, afflictions, you get the feeling and the understanding that there's something else coming after overcoming and withstanding the afflictions that come in life. But let us look at something else. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James explains something that is somewhat difficult to see how it comes into play. Because he says, let me read, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We have noticed so far the majority of the gifts that are mentioned here are from heaven. One case where James tells the Christians, those of you that are asking with doubt, don't expect anything from heaven. Don't expect a gift from God. Well, now he is emphatic when he says that temptation to sin is not from above. This is not a gift from God. How many times do you think we need to say this to the world? How many times do you think we need to say this to our brethren? Because from the beginning of time, man has sinned, and the first thing he does, God did it. He tempted me. I sinned because, hey, you know, it's out there. That's God's creation. I got drunk because God created grapes.
I got drunk because God created man and man invented wine and beer. People are so close and so ready to blame God for the temptation to sin. Well, James is telling his writers, no, you need to know, it is not one of the gifts from heaven. We need to look at this. This does not come from heaven. Temptation to sin does not come from God. It is important, according to James, to know that God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Explain it, James. Well, it's so simple. You have the desire, you sin, and sin brings death. It's that simple. God has nothing to do with it. James is telling it as simple as he can tell it. This is not a gift from heaven. Sin does not come from God. God does not tempt. God is not influenced by evil. This is not a gift from heaven. What a statement it is for us to consider. But let me look at something else. In verses 19 through verse 25, James brings something else into the picture that is already alluded to in the lesson today. He tells these brethren in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He has just said in verse 18, that God has brought forth you by the word of truth. You have become a Christian. Whenever you obey the gospel, he's telling these Christians, you did it because of the word of truth. Now that you are a Christian, continue receiving with the same humble heart, with the same meekness, this word that you have in your hearts. This word that you are hearing. This word that you have heard. Continue with this particular word. Has it lost its power? No. Which is able to save your souls. It was powerful enough to make you be born again. Now, this same word, this same gospel is powerful enough to save your souls. What is it, James? Verse 25. It's the perfect law, the law of liberty. It's the word of God. And because it is the word of God, from verses 22 on down to verse 25, James makes the statement, be doers of the word. Do you have any problem understanding, receiving with meekness the implanted word? Does anyone have any problem with that? No. Why not? Because it tells you what he means. He tells you. He told them exactly what that meant. Don't just listen, but be doers of the word. Continue receiving with humility God's word, which is able to save your souls. But let me look at something else real quickly here. Number 8, and this is the last one. In verses 26 and 27, James makes the statement, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, real quickly here. There is a religion that is worthless. Which one is it? Well, it's the religion of the one who thinks he is religious and does not live by shutting up. What else does he say? Here is the religion that is true, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see the difference? There is a contrast between worthless religion and the pure and undefiled religion. But I have no problem whatever in understanding which one it is, because it says religion that is pure and undefiled, there it is, before God. This is a gift from God. Religion that is pure and undefiled is another gift from God. So that's what we see here. True religion comes from above. It is not man-made. It is not fabricated by man. It is religion that is God-made. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we shall discuss the faith of demons. And you may want to start sometime today or tomorrow before you get here. You may want to read from James chapter 2, where we will be tomorrow night. Thank you so much.